Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humple, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences. Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Well, hello, friends, and welcome to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff, which today includes Suzette and Rick. And we are delighted to have you with us here on August 28, 2015. We are almost done with August. Isn't that an amazing thing? We are also happy to welcome Dr. Don, who is on the phone along with Judy. And so we are delighted to have you here with us. I am going to be putting chat up. Not Judy. Yeah, well, you're
pointing at me.
You're Linda. Linda, not Judy. Linda. You know, never mind.
Good morning, Linda.
We are delighted to have you here with us today. I am going to be putting up the chat room here in just a second. And I will include on the chat room, of course, our two websites, the WordPress website, located at spiritoftruthministry.net, and our original website, located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where all three of those last letters are capitalized. We are here to find the truth. The truth is already out there. The truth has already been delivered. The truth has been delivered in the form of the words of Jesus Christ that he gave to his own eyewitness disciples. What we do at Spirit of Truth Ministry is take those words as the standard against which we measure all other words. And in order to do that, we have had to change our minds and to change our way and method of thinking. And that is what we have done here at Spirit of Truth Ministry under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the tutoring of Rick Sterling, who is the principal researcher here. And we would enjoy your company in this effort. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for being here with us today in spirit and in truth. There is lots and are lots of things out there that cause us to be distracted away from the truth to a pseudo-truth, to a belief system that does not have a measurable identity. And Father, I pray that today as we go through our study that our listeners will be able to understand that your words are the words of truth. I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I was telling Suzette and Rick here this morning about a notification or notice I got on Facebook that was quite interesting. It had a picture. Here it is. It has a picture of Joseph looking down at Mary with the baby Jesus in her arms. And the headline says, "One Unplanned Pregnancy Saved Us All." Okay? And that, you know, I normally leave those alone because they are so inane, which is a higher grade word than stupid, but just as useful. And I could not let this one go.
It compelled you to answer.
It compelled me to answer. So here's what I said. Oh, come on. It was never unplanned. God asked Mary if she would volunteer to be the surrogate mother to Jesus. And God informed Joseph of what would happen before the fact. Don't politicize scripture. Mm-hmm. The issue is people out there want their belief system to rule the roost. Mm-hmm. We see Christians going against Muslims and saying, the Muslims are not preaching the truth, we are. Mm-hmm. And then various factions of Christianity will come on and say, well, you need to believe us and our way of thinking. People will come in pairs, either with name tags or without, to our doors, mm-hmm. with their Bibles and their tracts.
Or their denomination's book.
And they will bring those to our attention and say, because you don't believe, well, essentially, because you don't believe this, you're not believing the truth. You need to believe the way we do. What we do at Spirit of Truth Ministry is use the scripture, the Old Testament, law and prophets. And by the way, you understand I said law and prophets. I did not say other entities, other writings in the Old Testament that may or may not have any significance. And we use the words that Jesus Christ brought to earth from God himself as the standard against which we test everything. We have been instructed to test the spirits, to see from whom they come. This is not saying that we expect a spirit to rise up out of the floor and we have to ask it questions to know whether or not it came from God. It is the spirit behind what people say that we are testing, the words that they use to identify truth. If they are not using the words of Jesus Christ that he gave his own eyewitness disciples, then by George, we say, you are not teaching the truth. That being the introduction, I want to again welcome all of you here today with us, and we will get started. Rick just finished the last of his coffee. By the way, for those of you who do come here occasionally and join with us, for instance, Dr. Don, you missed some of my special chocolate chip cookies.
Yes, they were good.
Which
very good.
There's only three left.
No, there's a whole bunch over
Don't
there.
Don't
tell us that. Tell me. When you hear the word blessed or blessing, what is your understanding of the meaning of that? A blessing. You found a book or a paper, some written word that said, if you adhere to all of the instructions written herein, you will be guaranteed to have a life that is irrevocably blessed. And then go into detail, not just to leave you wondering, well, what does that mean? I mean, a blessing, is that everything, or is that blessed in with long life, or blessed with my family, or my friends, or my home, or my needs, such as clothing and food, or my well-being, such as health, or is there a certain, just, I'm blessed in general, spiritually speaking, but still am experiencing some challenging moments or some opportunities to grow, as people would say. If we were just told you will be blessed without anything more, or if we were told you will be cursed without anything more, we'll be scratching our head and wondering, okay,
how would you identify the blessing or the curse?
How do I know? I mean, I certainly don't want to be cursed.
No.
I may not know what the blessing is, but I know that a curse is not a good thing.
No.
Well, by the way, here's a text that includes the word blessed. One of my favorites. Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he who waits for and arrives at the 1335 days. What blessing? You see, that's what you're asking. That kind of thing. How do you know what the blessing is and how to acquire it? Here it says, he's blessed if he arrives at the beginning of the 1335 days.
Let me qualify now my opening statement. Let's say that the written document that you have in front of you saying you will be blessed or you will be cursed is from God, capital G, God the Father, capital F. What would you think? You have this in front of you. You will be blessed. You will be cursed. And it is signed God the Father, Creator of all things. Would that...
It would certainly get my attention.
Would that get your attention? Turn to Deuteronomy.
Apropos, by the way, our discussion, we were talking about Deuteronomy the other day, last week, and Deuteronomy actually means the second reading of the law. Yeah. That's what the name of the book is. The second iteration or the second reading of the law.
Wow.
Okay? And incidentally, you in the very beginning of Deuteronomy is the second complete reading of the same Ten Commandments that are listed in Exodus 20.
Yeah, when was the first reading of the law?
At Sinai.
Yeah. Given to Moses.
1437 B.C.
The second reading of the law, for what purpose would the law need to be read a second time?
Because they forgot. They ignored it the first time.
Who's they?
The kingdom of heaven at the time, which was Israel.
They? The first generation that left Egypt.
Right.
The second generation, the offspring of those who left Egypt, were the ones who were going into the land. And that the law was read a second time for them so that they would be held accountable for everything that was in there.
Mm-hmm. Remember, only two people from the original group were allowed to enter this promised land.
Right.
Not even Moses, who was the leader, was allowed to enter the land. Joshua and Caleb, because of their faithfulness, not faith, because of their faithfulness in their actions concerning what God wanted for Israel, they were allowed into Israel, into the promised land.
Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And understand that there were two mountains, which one to the north and one to the south, if I understand correctly. There was Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And one mount was to represent the curse, and one mount was to represent the blessing. Mm-hmm. And so as Israel would behold these two mounts where they were, when they were living in the land, they would be reminded of the blessing and the curse, and what they needed to do to receive the blessings and experience the blessings, or what they would do to experience the curse. And what would you want? What would, if you were given this choice, would you choose the curses?
You know, it strikes me as being a little bit insane to say, all right, I'm given this choice. I'm you know, good and bad. You know what? Just because I want to be recalcitrant, I'm going to choose being cursed. Okay. I don't, frankly, understand how that works, except that even after this choice was defined, Israel decided to accept the curse as opposed to accepting the blessing.
You must really be hard-headed.
I can't imagine.
I can't either.
You see, you ask yourself why. But the thing is that today people are doing the same thing for the same reason, in the same environment.
Right.
Because they're choosing the curse. And why are they choosing the curse? Now, they're not saying, I choose the curse.
Mm-hmm.
Because you see, your choice is not a statement of what you want. Your choice is what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And what you do determines whether you receive the blessing or whether you receive the curse. Mm-hmm. What you do. Now, works is what you do. That is what you do every day. Your works.
Mm-hmm.
Most people have a job. Those who don't have a job do something else. They either look for a job or they are doing something. I know there are some who just lounge around all day.
I don't know who that is.
There's another word for those. But there's always something to do, even clean the house. And guess
there's
what?
Money to do.
That's work.
Yeah, it is.
So what you do determines what you receive. What you do determines what you receive. in the case that we are talking about, we're talking about receiving either a blessing or receiving a curse. What you do determines what you receive. What has happened since the Son of God went back to his Father is that people have been given false information that wears the garment of truth. Is there something that we have been warned about that exemplifies that situation? What?
False prophets.
Okay. But what? What is the example given? You should get this, Suzette.
Oh, my brain is tired.
A wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yeah, yeah, that's our Facebook.
Yeah, that's why I thought for sure you would be able to get that. A wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
But yet people today will tell you quite certainly and matter-of-factly that they have not been fooled by the wolf.
No, they know what it is.
That they have absolutely rejected the wolf. And that the mere statement that they've rejected the wolf and that they acknowledge the Son of God confirms that they are God's people.
If that sheep howls,
they are among God's people.
Yep.
But what did I say earlier? What you get is determined by what you do.
Yeah.
What you do is determined by what you believe. So if you say, if I get a job and go to work, and I work 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day or 12 hours a day, 36 or 40 hours a week, I have confirmation from my employer that I will be paid a certain amount according to the work that I am doing, either my productivity or my being there and doing what my assignment is or my job description is, that I will have a paycheck or money deposited in my account because I have done what I was required to do. Now let's say that some very influential person has come along and said, you know, I have been told by the high and mighty that we don't need to go to work to get paid. And all you need to do is believe that. Because I have good information which says work was never the intention in order to get money, in order to have the means to live. And that if you really believe this, it will happen. Well, try it.
It doesn't work very well.
Try it. Sit at home, close your eyes, and believe it with all your heart. And see if you get paid.
Yeah.
God established a system. God said, here is what you must do, and here is what you will receive when you do this faithfully. If you do not do this faithfully, then here is what you will receive. Now, be sure and look at both. Look at what you will receive if you do all these things I have commanded you. Or what you will receive if you don't do all these things that I have commanded you. And if you realize what is good for you, you will see that what you will receive if you do all the things I have commanded you is what you want. It's wonderful. It's a paradise. You will live in paradise if you do all the things that I command you. But let me tell you, if you don't do the things that I have commanded you, your life will be a living hell. Well, you say, you know, my life is not a living hell. I'm fine. I have my home, I have my family, I have food, I have clothing, I have a nice car. God has really blessed me. So that proves that I am doing what God wants me to do. Are you? How do you know what God wants you to do? God, you say, wants me to believe that He exists. Okay? And that's all that God asks. God wants you to believe in His name. Okay, I believe His name is God. I'm fine. I'm blessed. I believe God's name is God. And Jesus' name is Jesus. I believe in His name. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27. I'm going to read verses 15 through 26. You will see right away there are 12 curses here. A curse on the man who carves or casts an idol, a thing detestable to Yahweh, the work of a craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer, saying, Amen. A curse on him who treats his father or mother dishonorably. A curse on him who displaces his neighbor's boundary marker. A curse on him who leads a blind man astray on the road. A curse on him who tampers with the rights of a stranger, an orphan, a widow. A curse on him who sleeps with his father's wife and withdraws the skirt of his father's cloak from her. A curse on him who lies with any kind of animal. A curse on him who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father, or mother, his mother. A curse on him who sleeps with his mother-in-law. A curse on him who strikes down his neighbor in secret. A curse on him who accepts a bride to take an innocent life. curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by observing them.
Wow. In fact, in the New King James, it says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all of the law, words of the law, all of the words of the law.
Okay. Now, I want you to turn, you can keep your finger there, but I want you to turn to Galatians 3, and we're going to read verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, and we are going to read verse 10. On the other hand, those who rely on the keeping of the law are under a curse, since Scripture says, cursed be everyone who does not persevere in observing everything prescribed in the book of the law. Is that what it says? Does Paul cite that scripture correctly?
No.
Yes, he does.
Wait a minute. That scripture is found where?
In Deuteronomy 27:26. I just read it. Okay. You read it out of your Bible.
Yeah.
Does Paul cite the scripture correctly?
Yes.
Yes. Why is this the only scripture that he really cites correctly?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm looking at a different curse.
Why does Paul cite this correctly as opposed to the other ones, what he tweaks now and then to make it appear to support what he is
because this serves his purpose. It supports what he is saying about the law, that is, no one can keep it.
Yes, but what is Paul's? He says no one can keep it, but he even uses stronger language than that. He said that curse is everyone who does not keep the law. Is that true?
That's not true.
That is true. Dennis.
He's just tired of saying
it. I just read it here. Deuteronomy 27:26. A curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by observing them. And all the people say,
Amen.
Yep. So, but
it's like he copied it.
Does Paul teach and preach that we must keep the law?
That is a no.
That's a no.
Yeah.
And he said, why? What's his rationale? Galatians 3, he goes into great detail in explaining. Because you talk to people who go, Paul doesn't say not to keep the commandments. Paul doesn't say not to obey God. Paul doesn't say, he says, you have to love your brother. Yes, you have to love your brother. But that's just a phrase. And you can say, I love my brother, I love my sister. And by that, you know, I mean the friends and family and other people, my neighbors, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
So I can say I love them and I have met all the obligation that God has laid upon me to receive a blessing. Because what is the blessing that God has promised? And what is the curse that God has promised? Well, turn back to Deuteronomy. And we have finished chapter 27, and so we were going to read chapter 28. Now, you will notice that chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, very clearly is described the blessing. But if you obey the voice of Yahweh your God faithfully, keeping and observing all those commandments of his that I enjoin on you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, All the blessings that follow shall come up with you and overtake you, if only you obey the voice of Yahweh your God.
Yes, those blessings are going to chase you down and
they're
going
to come like a tidal wave.
Wow.
Can you imagine experiencing blessings that come on you like a tidal wave? You will be blessed in the town and blessed in the country. Blessed will be the fruit of your body, the produce of your soil, the issue of your livestock, the increase of your cattle, the young of your flock. Blessed will be your pannier and your bread bin. Blessed will you be coming in and blessed going out. The enemies that rise against you, Yahweh will conquer for your sake. They will come at you by one way, and they will flee before you by seven. Yahweh will summon a blessing for you in your barns and in your undertakings, and will bless you in the land that Yahweh is giving you. Yahweh will make of you a people. Oh, what's that word? You see that word? Consecrated to himself as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and follow his ways. Consecrated. You know that word also means sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
It also means holy.
Mm-hmm.
All the peoples of the earth will see that you bear the name of Yahweh and will go in fear of you. Yahweh will give you great store of good things, the fruit of your body and the fruit of your cattle and the produce of your soil and the land he swore to your fathers he would give you. Yahweh will open the heavens to you, his rich treasure house. You know, I wonder how much treasure could God possibly have in his treasure house?
Unlimited.
Suzette says unlimited. And I would say that's a fair statement.
Enough for even the most discriminating person.
Exactly. Unlimited.
To give you seasonable rain for your land and to bless all the work of your hands, you will make many nations your subjects, yet you will be subject to none.
Hmm.
Yahweh will put you at the head, not at the tail. You will always be on top and never underneath if, there it is again,
if
you obey the commandments of Yahweh your God that I enjoin on you today, keeping and observing them, not swerving to the right or left from any of the works I enjoin on you today by following any other gods and serving them. So you say, I don't serve any other gods. I serve the God of heaven. Might I say, you serve that which you do not know. If you believe that Christ died to free us from the curses of the law, you believe a lie. Oh, but it's in the Bible. Yes, it is. But it is a lie. Either it is a lie or God, capital G, is a lie. But they cannot be the same. You see, God could have saved himself a lot of trouble, heartache, and suffering if he had just withheld the curse. Ask yourself this question. Why would God give Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, say if you keep them, you will be blessed? And these are the blessings you will experience. If you do not keep them, you are cursed, and these are the curses that you will experience. And then God says in his counsel, should I have told them that they cannot in their own, by their own selves, on their own, in their own strength, in their own power, they cannot do these things, and they are doomed to experience all the curses because it is impossible for them to do what I have required for them to be blessed. And should I tell them that, hey, in 1,500 years, I'm going to send my son. First of all, they would scratch their heads and say, son? What do you mean, son? I'm going to send my son, and he is going to be put to death, and he's going to be resurrected, and the reason for that is that I need to, and this is how I will do it, free you from all the curses that I just put on you for not doing what I've asked you to do, what I've required you to do. Tell me, my friends, does this sound like something God would do in his right mind? Yet people believe with all their heart, raise their hands in the air and say, Alleluia, God has freed me from the curse of the law.
They're just repeating what they've heard.
And they read Galatians chapter 3. Well, how did the curse get on the law in the first place? Tell me. God would not allow Balaam
to curse
his people, the children of Israel. He would not allow him to. Not only, he didn't say, Balaam, do not, I mean, he did say this, but I mean, it's not like he said, Balaam, do not curse Israel. And so Balaam goes, okay, God, I won't.
Yeah.
No. Balaam had gold bullion in his eyes. Balak had promised him great wealth from the treasure of Moab, and it was quite appealing. But do you know that every time Balaam opened his mouth to utter curses, the children of Israel, nothing
only
came out but blessings.
Yes, only blessings came out.
Yet we are supposed to believe, because Paul tells us certainly, that when God gave Israel the law, he cursed them. And that the only way that we poor pitiful little humans that are totally incapable of doing what God has required to do to get a blessing, and we can only do what God has said will bring a curse, that he sent his son to die and be resurrected to free us from the curses that he placed on those who didn't keep the law, who didn't obey him. And praise God! Now I can break the law. And I don't have to be covered with the curse. I don't have to experience the curses because he freed me from the curse, and I believe that Jesus died, and rose again to free me from the curse of the law, and so I can believe with all certainty that I have irrevocably received the blessing.
So it's just a suggestion, according to Paul.
Well, no. See, Paul is very cagey. He's very cagey because he says, you know, don't get carried away.
Yeah.
Yeah, you need to help your neighbor. And you need to, see, how can Paul say one thing and then say just the opposite? How can he say you can't keep the law, but, you know, you can't just get carried away, and you need to live according to the spirit that you have been given? Let me tell you, the spirit that Paul was giving was no holy spirit. Christ did not die to free us from the curse of the law. And that right there is enough to condemn Paul's teaching and to expose him as a fraud. That right there. That's all that is needed. Mm-hmm. Because if he'll lie about that, if we have been released from the curse of the law, and the only curse is what Paul says. And what does he say? Cursed be him who does not perform in accordance with everything that I have commanded you. And so Paul says Christ died to free us from that curse that we could not get free from. Is that why Christ died? Yeah. Now turn to 1 John. First John chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. I am writing this, my children, to stop you sinning. Okay, what is sin?
Transgression of the law.
And what is transgression?
Disobedience.
If we have been freed by the death of Christ from the curse of the law, and the curse of the law was that if you didn't keep the law, you were cursed. Right? That's
correct.
What Paul says.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Paul cites Deuteronomy 27:26. So, sin is what is going to cause you to experience the curses. John, who was a disciple of the Son of God when he was here on earth, and he remained a disciple after he went to heaven. John wrote this after he went to heaven, and John wrote it, I do believe, and there's good indication for that. I believe that John wrote this letter to show that what Paul was writing was lies. And people were confused about that. So Paul says, I am writing this.
You mean John said?
John. I am writing this to stop you sinning. What does Paul say about sin?
You can't
hear. Does he say that you need to stop sinning?
No.
He says it's impossible. He says your flesh is nothing but sinful debris. And that as long as you are living in your flesh, you are going to be sinning. And that as long as you are in your flesh, you can't stop sinning. It's just a fact of human life. But see, John doesn't say that. John says quite the opposite. But he goes on to say, but if anyone should sin, He doesn't say, just understand it's because it's in your flesh. He doesn't say that. We have our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is just. He is the sacrifice that takes our sins away. Not only ours, but the whole world's. Now, wait a minute. If John is explaining what he heard from his master, and Paul is explaining what he heard from the guy that showed up in the bright light and said, I am Christ Jesus whom you are persecuting, why don't they say the same thing? Because Paul says that Jesus Christ died to free us from the curse of the law. And John says that Christ died. Why? His sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. Why? Takes our sins away. Now, what does it mean to be freed from the curse of the law or to have your sins taken away? Does the law, does the curse of, say, the curse of the law, if you are released from the curse of the law, are you sinning? Can you still sin?
Oh, sure. Yes.
Yes. In fact, you have to sin. You have to sin.
In order to prove God right, you have to sin.
You have to sin, or you are not under a curse. You see? So how can you be freed from a curse that you are not under?
Sheesh. Wow. Yes.
What John is saying is you have to stop sinning. Mm-hmm. But if you do sin, you have an advocate. You can confess your sin, and John says this, and he will remove it. Now, that's what sanctification is, you see. Sanctification is the process of removing sin. It's a cleansing process until you become consecrated, which is you are pure without sin, which is what God has always intended and what he always has required.
Okay, so what you're telling me, Rick, is that what Paul says is that because you attempt to not sin, because you're making the attempt to not sin, you are under a curse. Because the law is a curse. And since you're trying to obey the law, that puts you under the same curse that the law is giving.
Well, because you're trying to obey the law, and you become to the point you're so discouraged because you can't keep the law.
Nobody can keep the law.
And that's what Paul is saying.
Okay,
good. If you want an exercise in futility and just try to be completely disappointed and discouraged, try keeping the law.
Okay. I want you to listen to this found in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, and on just a little bit. Listen to this. If you think that God didn't understand what he was doing and made a mistake in commanding people to keep the law, then listen to this. For this commandment, which I command you today, and by the way, that is the 10, that is a unit, that is the
together.
Covenant.
It's called the testimony.
It's called
the
testimony.
Yeah.
It is, and in Deuteronomy 4:13, it describes what that is.
It's like the two mountains.
Right.
Ebal and Gerizim.
For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend unto heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And then God says, see, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. Now, I got to tell you, when I read that, in comparison to what you have shown us today, Rick. It is unfathomable to me. It is unfathomable that people will remain recalcitrant in their belief that because they are human, they cannot keep the law of God. Did God say, ever say, that you could do this on your own? Did God say that? No, he said he would provide a way, a means for you to learn,
a helper,
so that you can learn to do it. But if you don't believe that helper has the power, and we are told by Paul that that helper does not have the power to change you, okay, you can't change because you're human, then we are calling the God of heaven a liar. And I have to tell you that is really,
and let
really
me tell you,
dangerous.
That is the unpardonable
that
sin.
That is blasphemy.
That is the unpardonable sin if you say that God is a liar. Well, I don't say God is a liar.
Oh, really?
I don't. Oh, no. God is not a liar. But if you believe Paul, then you have to call God a liar. Because Paul, I have shown you beyond any doubt, that Paul is saying something completely completely contrary to what God said. And Paul is trying to put words in God's mouth that God never said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know we're running out of time.
Yep.
I'm gonna read on here in 1 John chapter 2. Mm-hmm. We can be sure that we know God. This is verse 3. Only by keeping his commandments. Anyone who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Now, if I said that, people would say, you're the liar. Really? I mean, that's what they would say. But I'm not saying that. It's right here.
Right.
John is saying that. We can be sure that we know God only by keeping his commandments. Paul says, well, we need to be good people, but we certainly can't keep his commandments, and the commandments were never intended to save anybody. That's what Paul says.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason that Christ came, Paul says, is to free us from the curses of not keeping the law, so that we could not keep the law and yet be saved. And that was God's whole purpose in sending his son.
Mm-hmm.
What a huge lie!
That, I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to...
It says, he who does not keep his commandments is a liar, who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, refusing to admit the truth. Boy, have I met people who absolutely, staunchly, and hard-headedly refuse to admit the truth and deceive themselves into believing that what they believe is the truth because it's in the Bible. And Paul would not be doing what he was doing if God had not changed him, because Paul was killing all those people who believed in God, you know, and was teaching what God taught. And all of a sudden, boom, he's a part of them. He's one of them.
And by the way, all Paul did was change how he was killing them. He was killing them before physically.
The devil
afterwards
knew.
He was killing them spiritually.
The devil knew that he would never be able to kill enough followers of Christ to eradicate the effect of Christ on people. He knew that only through a very cleverly crafted lie would he be able to ultimately gain the trust and respect of people who believe, who made a statement.
And he's successful for a vast majority.
Well, thank you, Rick. That was exciting, actually. That was really good. I encourage our listeners to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. I also encourage you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, capital STM. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now and have a blessed day.